Evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our first message in this series, we pointed out to you that God has revealed himself to men in two distinct ways. You might call the whole universe a book, elegantly written to show us the glory of God. For as Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. There's nothing that your eyes can behold in this created universe that does not bear witness and testify to your Creator. For the things of the invisible God, namely his eternal power and Godhead, are clearly seen, not obscurely seen. They are clearly seen in the things that are made, so that we are without excuse. There is no excuse for any man not to acknowledge the true and living God. And yet, because of man's fall into sin, because of the effects of sin upon the human personality and mind, this revelation has never brought anyone to a right relationship to God. And so God intervened and revealed himself in a special way. And that constitutes the Holy Scriptures, God's word to sinners. But now the question we deal with today is this. How do we really know that the Bible, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, really are the Word of God? Far more important, how do we know that this is all there is to the Word of God? One of the young people in one of the catechism classes said to me one day something like this. We are brought up to believe the Bible. Well, natural then that we would think the Bible is the Word of God. But there are other people in this world that are brought up under the Quran, or the Book of Mormon, or the Key to Science and Health by Mary Baker Eddy, and a lot of other religious books in this world. So how do we know that our book is really the Word of God and the only Word of God that there is, while these other books are not? Well, that's the subject we take up today in our text as Timothy receives this encouraging word from the Apostle Paul. Don't forget, he says, that in this last age of the world's history, perilous times are going to come. Not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. And you need to know the reason why you can be safe through it all. Well, you stay firmly rooted in the Word of God in Scripture. For all Scripture is inspired of God, according to the Apostle Paul. So the first reason for believing that the Bible is the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice, is very simply because it is so clearly asserted. And in this, the Apostle Paul was only following the teaching of Jesus. After all, you may remember that Jesus had many conflicts and controversies with the Jews. You remember the controversy over the Sabbath? You remember the controversy about fasting? Why don't your disciples fast the way the scribes and Pharisees do? You remember the controversy over paying taxes to Caesar? Is it right or not to pay taxes to Caesar? Christ had many controversies with the scribes and Pharisees, but they never had any controversy concerning the supreme authority. Christ also had controversy with the Sadducees, the people who denied that there was any such thing as soul or angel or resurrection or life after death. But they never had any controversy about Scripture. And the reason is that in the providence of God, this was commonly accepted. And so Christ, in that context, bore witness to the inspired word. "You do err," he said to the scribes and Pharisees, "not knowing the Scriptures." See, their problem was not that they didn't have the Scriptures, but that they didn't know them, they didn't understand them, they didn't read them in the right way. Again, he says, "Scripture cannot be broken." But the trouble with you is you search the Scriptures thinking that in them you will find eternal life, and they are speaking of me, and you don't see that. Again, you may remember that when the devil came to tempt our Lord Jesus Christ, this was the trusty sword, the sword of the Spirit with which he vanquished the devil. 3 times he said to the devil, "It is written," quoting the Word of God. "Have you never read," he said, "what was written in the beginning," in his controversy about marriage and adultery? So Christ asserts again and again the authority of the Old Testament Scriptures. As a matter of fact, when he rose again from the dead and he was with his disciples again, he took them on a guided tour through the Old Testament. Luke says he instructed them in the law and the prophets and the Psalms, showing them in those books what was written of him. Well, you may say, "Yes, that's very good. Christ then certifies the Old Testament Scriptures of the Jews." And when Paul is saying that all Scripture is inspired of God and that Timothy should continue in those Scriptures which he heard from his Jewish mother and his Jewish grandmother, well, that's all very well and good, but what about the New Testament? Well, the New Testament is also certified by the teaching of Christ. Well, you remember that he said, "It is expedient for you," to his disciples he's speaking, "it's expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come to comfort us. But if I go, I'm going to send the comfort to you. And he's going to lead you into the truth. He's going to take the things of mine and show them unto you. He's going to bring to your remembrance all these things that I've said and done." In John chapter 16, verse 13, it even says that the Holy Spirit will guide them into all the truth. That's why Paul could say to the church of Corinth, "Look, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things that I am writing to you are the Lord's commandments." That's why Peter, in his second epistle, can refer to the beloved brother Paul, who said some very difficult things in his writings, and then go on to speak of them as Scripture. In other words, Christ not only certifies the Old Testament, he also certifies the New. And if you say, "How do we know that this book is divinely inspired?" that is the first answer we give. It is certified to us by Christ and by the apostles who were his eyewitnesses. But you will say that's reasoning in a circle. You go to the Bible to find out what Christ says, and then you read what Christ says in order to find out about the Bible. Isn't that a circle? Yes, it is. But man, being a creature, cannot reason in any other way but in a circle. Suppose you ask the man who rejects the Bible, "Now, why do you reject the Bible?" Well, he'll say, "My own mind tells me that it's not reliable." "And what tells you that your mind is reliable?" "Well, it's my mind that tells me that my mind is reliable." That's a circle, too. It's a vicious circle, one in which man rises no higher than the creature. But we are called to reason in that circle that begins with the triune God. And so the first reason for agreeing with our historic Reformed confession when it says the 66 books of the Old and New Testament are the inspired Word of God, and they are all of the Word of God that there is in this world, and that the Apocrypha and the Book of Mormon and all these other books are not the Word of God. The first reason for believing that is the authority of Christ and His apostles speaking to us in Scripture. But of course it doesn't stop there. For our text reminds us that the Bible, because it is inspired of God, is profitable. It's not like the medicine man used to sell. He told you it would cure chilblains and fever and all other kinds of diseases that you can possibly mention, and so you would buy that disease miracle worker, and you'd take it home and you'd drink a little, and it didn't cure anything, because it was just a little colored water. It's not that way with God's holy word. It not only claims to be the inspired word of God, but it actually is. It contains within itself, in other words, that which fully certifies its claim. Take, for example, doctrine. Now, the fact is that there is no other book in all the world that contains anything like the doctrine contained in Scripture, except those books that are written by people who derive what they write from Scripture. Take, for example, the doctrine of creation. Is there any other book in the world that contains anything like that magnificent hymn of creation in Genesis 1? Is there any other book in the whole world that contains anything like that amazing account of man's first temptation and fall into sin? Is there any book in the world that has anything like that amazing vision of the New Jerusalem, which comes down like a bride adorned for her husband out of heaven in the book of Revelation? Is there any book in the world that contains anything like the portrait of the glorious Redeemer that we believe in and love and serve? And is there any doctrine anywhere in the universe that can be laid alongside of the glorious doctrine of the salvation of sinners through the shed blood of the Redeemer? To ask the question is to answer it. The Word of God is inspired of God, and therefore it is profitable for doctrine. Is there any other book in the world that can come to you and accuse and convict you of your sin in the relentless way that the Bible can? Now, maybe some of you have never really experienced this. Maybe the Bible has been to you like a telephone book. You just open it up somewhere and you put your finger down and you find some information there. But if you've ever really read the Bible, the way I read the book of Matthew before my conversion, you'll know what I'm talking about. Suddenly the Word of God seizes you. It begins to talk to you. It begins to accuse you and to convict you of sin before Almighty God, and you get this strange and uncanny feeling that God Himself is right there examining your heart and talking to you and showing you the vileness of your own being. Well, that happens to be the way it actually is, for the Bible tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it does divide asunder the thoughts and intents of the heart. It lays us naked before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That's what the Bible says, and that's what it does. There is no other book in all the world that can administer reproof like the Bible. The Bible is also fully capable of correcting our sin-laden condition. What a wonderful book it is. Not only strips you naked and brings you before the judgment throne of God so that you stand there condemned and you are speechless and silent, but then it also reveals to you the blood of the cross by which sinners can be made right with God. The Holy Scriptures is able to administer that corrective medicine that this sin-sickened sinner needs in order to be redeemed. Not pleasant medicine. Most people struggle against it, like Paul did, who kicked against the sharp nails, as Christ put it, persecuting Christ's own name. But the fact remains that down through history, millions of people have been not only reproved, but corrected. And then the Bible, the same Bible, instructs him in the way of righteousness. Nothing like that, you know. You become a Christian, and you might at first thought, think, well, now it's all over. This is it. I've had it now. I've really got it. But when you become a real Christian, you find, no, no, that's only the beginning. The best is yet to be. And the Bible begins to unfold for you a totally new manner of existence. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And behold, old things are passed away, and all things become new. His thoughts, his life, his goal, everything becomes new as he receives from this same Holy Scripture instruction in the way of righteousness. Is there any other book that contains within itself evidence of that kind? Evidence which fully certifies the claim that it makes. That's why our confession says that in the last analysis you can't really see this just because some man tells you. You can be like Timothy and you can have a mother that believes the Bible and a grandmother that believes the Bible and they tell you this and you're brought up to believe it. But just like that young person that said that to me in catechism class, you don't believe it just because somebody told you. And the church can tell you over and over again in catechism classes, in sermons. It can tell you 1,000 times that the Bible is the infallible Word of God. That doesn't make you see it. Because all that any man or any church can do is what a guide does in a museum or an art gallery. You go into an art gallery and the guide says, well, now here, I want you to look at the Mona Lisa. And I want you to see how beautiful it is. If you have no eye for art, well, I'm sorry, the fact that he has pointed it out to you is not going to make you appreciate and see what's there. By the way, if you go into an art gallery today and the man says, now there's a magnificent picture, for myself at least, I'm often not convinced at all, because to me it's not beautiful, it's ugly. It's a monstrosity. And the fact that he says it's beautiful doesn't make it beautiful. All that any guide can do for you is to show you what's there. But your eyes are the eyes that have to really be able to see what is there. And the Bible says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him, neither can he know them. You have to have your eyes open. You have to receive the Spirit of God, just as our text says. Through faith in Christ Jesus, you can be made wise unto salvation by these Scriptures. If you are a man of God, Timothy, then you can see that the Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. If you're a man of God. In other words, if you've received the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. Now we have received, says Paul, not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, in order that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So you have to have the Holy Spirit in order to see what is there. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're like I was when I took a color test in World War II to get in the Navy Air Force. If you're colorblind like I was, you can look at those circles and you can look at those charts and the man says, what's there? And you look and you say, well, I don't see anything. And the man who is not colorblind, why, he says, it's as plain as day to me. I can see the figure there. So it is with a man in whom the Holy Spirit of God has worked. Not because these things I'm talking about are not in the Bible. If you don't see them, well, that's your sad situation. That's a commentary on your condition, but that says nothing about the Bible, because we have seen what's there. So the qualities of the inspired word are such as speak for themselves to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Have you seen it? Have you heard it? Well, if you have, you'll understand why Paul goes on to say that the man who has this inspired word is thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You'll understand why the Confession of the Reformation says the whole counsel of God is set down in Scripture. And you'll understand why our Reforming Fathers did not hesitate to say that nothing new is to be added to that, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. And right there is the offense of our Reformed witness today. This is what people don't like to hear. And they will say sometimes, oh, you're restricting the Spirit of God. You Reformed people, you're presuming to say that God can't reveal himself today. Can't give the gift of tongues. Can't give the gift of prophecy. Can't inspire someone to write a book of the Bible. And so on. They think that we are being negative when we insist that the canon of Scripture is closed. Well, I want to tell you this. Not negative at all. It's the most positive thing in this world. Because it is not negative, but positive to agree with the Scripture itself. It is positive to realize that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. And that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge were revealed to man in Christ. All of them, not part of them. And that the Holy Spirit was sent to lead the disciples and the apostles of Christ into all the truth, not half of it or two-thirds of it or even 90% of it. And it is positive, not negative, to agree with the Lord Jesus Christ who said to John on the Isle of Patmos when the last book of the Bible was being penned, and I quote, I testify to everyone who hears the words of this book, that if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written therein. Don't ever forget the story that Jesus told of the man in hell who was still arguing in hell that there should be additional revelation, and Christ says, no, if they won't believe the Bible, neither will they believe if someone comes back from the dead. So the next time you have a Mormon at your door, or a Jehovah's Witness, or perhaps somebody from the Christian Science religion, you try this. Don't argue about what they want to talk about. You just talk about Jesus. You tell them a little about Jesus Christ. Oh, you'll say to them how wonderful he is. I want you to know a little about Christ's person. And then you tell them a bit about Christ's person right out of the Bible. And about his wonderful work which he has finished and done right out of the Bible. And some of his wonderful teaching that he has given us. And some of the wonderful predictions concerning the future. And after you've gone on for a little while, you turn to that person and say, well, now what do I lack? And I guarantee you, they will be silent. As far as any substantial contribution to the conversation is concerned, they will be silent because there is no lack in Jesus Christ and his most perfect word. There is nothing to be added to the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. So you see, the faith of our Reforming Fathers stands up after all. The Bible not only claims for itself divine inspiration, but it fully substantiates that claim. The better you know this book and the Christ of which it speaks, the more certain you will be that nothing needs to be added at all. And the more secure you'll be as you walk your untroubled way through this chaotic period in which we live. You will be wise unto salvation also through faith in Christ Jesus. And you will also sing with the psalmist these words with which I conclude. Thy commandments in my heart, truest wisdom can impart. To mine eye, thy precepts show wisdom more than sages know. Sweeter are thy words to me than all other good can be. Safe I walk, thy truth my light, hating falsehood, loving right. May God grant it to everyone this day. Amen. We thank thee, Lord Jesus Christ, for thy word. How wonderful it is, because it shows us thee, the way, the truth, and the life. All of it we find in thee, even as we find thee in Scripture. Confirm us then, O Lord, in this thy holy word, and may we be able to give a reason for the hope that is in us. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.